Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Good morning. I hope that you enjoyed singing the song, Give Me Jesus, but I hope that the song is more than just a bunch of words to you. I really desire and want to know that all of us want Jesus, that we want to grow in Him, that we want to understand His ways, that we want to learn to walk with Him so that we can follow Him. Because that's the calling of our life, is to learn to really follow Jesus and understand what it means to walk with Him. Today, you know, we're going back to Exodus, and we're in Exodus chapter 29. And really, for us, this is very symbolic, and it's very life transitioning for us to understand where we really are and what we need to be able to have access to God. I want to talk about our access to God because God wants us to enter into a relationship with Him. He wants us to walk with Him and to real have to have real fellowship with Him. But there's an issue when it comes to access. We have to understand that God is holy. And nobody here is holy. I'm not holy. You're not holy. Your neighbor's not holy. Your spouse isn't holy. No one is holy. So there's an issue for us to enter into the presence of God when we're not holy. And God has made provision for us to come in and to fellowship with Him even though we are unholy. It's called the blood of Jesus. And at the last verse in chapter 28, before we get to 29, the very last verse, the Bible says this is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants. God is establishing, as Dan talked about, the priesthood and the line of priests. And this priesthood would be for Aaron and his children and their descendants after their descendants. And you have to understand that Aaron and his sons did not choose to be priests. They didn't say, hey God, where's that sign up list? I want to sign up to be a priest. You don't do that. You don't get to say, I want to sign up to be a priest. They didn't have a vote. Let's all gather together and let's vote to see who should be the next priest in line. It was birthright. And it was because God chose Aaron, and not because there was anything good in Aaron. There wasn't anything good about Aaron. There wasn't anything good in Aaron. It was because of God's plan. It was because of God's character. Because of who God was, He chose Aaron and his sons and his descendants to be the line to carry on the priesthood. And there's a picture here for us to realize that we are chosen by God, that God does the choosing, that you don't choose God. It's an act of grace. No one could enter into the priesthood. Once God established this line, it wasn't like somebody could sign up and say, hey, how do I get into that? You know, I've always wanted to be a preacher. How do I do that? I've always wanted to be a counselor. How do I do that? God chose the line. And He chose Aaron and his sons. And no outsider was allowed to intrude or be included into the priesthood unless you were born through that birthright. Unless you were born in that lineage. Not even a king. He couldn't even enter in. You had to be born into it. And God decided. Just like God decided about you and about me. The Bible says in John 15, verse 16, He says, you did not, this is Jesus, His own words. He said, you did not choose me. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Look, God does the choosing. It's not like you're going to wake up one day and say, man, I need God. If you're thinking about God, it's because God is pulling on your heart. If you're thinking about Christ, it's because God is at work in your life. It's not because you're special. It's not because you're talented. It's not because God needs you. Because God doesn't need anybody. It's because He wants you. He desires you. And He calls you. I love what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 2. Referring back to the priesthood, he says, but you are a what? A chosen people. A royal priesthood. You see, this whole priestly line that God is establishing is now referring to those who are called to be Christ-like. Who are called to be Christians. Who are called to be representatives of God. Ambassadors upon the world. That's you and I. We represent Him. We are a chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. That should make you want to shout. That should excite you and encourage you. It should inspire you to want to be all that you can be for the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe. because He has called you, He has saved you, and now He is sanctifying you, setting you apart for His purposes. And so in that we say, wow, God chose me. Why? Why did He choose? Well, it's right here in the passage. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Our whole purpose, the summation of it, is to declare His praises, to glorify Him, to exalt Him, that the world might see Him for who He really is. You know, it's like that hymn that we love to sing, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. That's what God does. He takes us when we're dead, and He gives us life, and He calls us. And then He sanctifies us and He puts us out there on display so that the world could see it. But this isn't about us. It's really about the character of God. It's all of what God is doing. It's who He is. It's His nature. It's His desire. It's His world. And we're in it. And you have to realize that your salvation, your walk, isn't about what you do. It's a complete act of grace. It's completely about grace. It's about what God has done through His grace that sanctifies you, that sets you apart, that saves you. It's not because you're good or you do righteous things. It's because of who He is. So as we're looking at this priest line, I want you to see how God sets apart and how God establishes and how God works, that we might understand in our present day how we are to walk with Him. So we start here in Exodus 29, verses 1 through 3. Where Moses is having this conversation with God, and God says, this is what you are to do, to consecrate them, so that they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from fine wheat flour without yeast, make bread and cakes mixed with oil, and wafers spread with oil. Put them in a basket and present them in it, along with the bull and the two rams. He begins by saying, this is what you need to do, or this is what you should do to consecrate them. What does consecrate mean? You ever thought about consecration? What does it mean to be consecrated to the Lord? Well, the word consecrate actually means to be dedicated to a sacred purpose, or to be inducted as a person into a permanent office with a religious rite, so that God can use you for His purposes. It also means to ordain to a religious office, to devote irrevocably to the worship of God by a solemn ceremony. It's this process in which God sets you apart and you are separated and ordained for ministry. Everybody in here, if you're truly a Christ follower, God wants to consecrate you. He sanctifies you, which means to set you apart from your sin, so that He can consecrate you for His purposes. Now, most of us just live our lives. We get busy, man. We got kids, and we got bills, and we got work, and we got our careers. And we're so busy with our own lives that we're not realizing that in this process of what we call life, God is trying to set us apart. God is trying, wanting to, desiring to consecrate us for His purposes. That in everything we do, it would be for His glory. So that when you go to work, that when you have a conversation, that when you meet with somebody, you're representing Him, that you are truly His ambassador. And the world then is seeing Christ in you. Now you have to understand that consecration for a believer is nothing that the believer does. You can't consecrate yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. You can't make yourself holy. It's something that God does for you. It's something that God does in you. It rests upon the finished work of Christ at Calvary. It's because of what Christ has done that we can be set apart. And it rests there alone, because there's nothing in our own effort, nothing in our own might, nothing in our own power, in our own goodness that would allow us to be separated to God's purposes. But God wants to use us for His glory. The whole reason that God saves us is that He might use us. He calls out Aaron and his sons and sets them apart for His priestly duties. The priestly duties are to represent God, that they might serve in the temple. So that before the rest of Israel, these guys might be a light in a dark place. They might represent what God is doing. So verses 4 through 6 say, then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meetings and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic and the robe of ephod and the ephod itself and the breastplate. Or the breastpiece. fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred diadem to the turban. So what's happening here is God is calling them to the temple, to the tent of meeting, and at first they have to have a ceremonial washing. And you say, well, why? Why do they need to be washed? Because that washing represents and it speaks about the cleansing we have through faith in Jesus Christ. If you look in your Bibles, in Titus chapter 3, it's a great illustration. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, because we know we're not righteous. But it goes on to say, but because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This washing represents what God is doing in the future. Our washing is a once for all. God washes us in Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we are clean. It never needs to be repeated. But it was necessary for the priest to be washed daily. Every day the priest had to be washed at the lavalier because they needed daily cleansing. There wasn't a sacrifice that was once for all. But I believe also this daily washing represents our need for confession. Who here doesn't sin every day? How about every hour? Most of us every moment. You know, we're struggling to fight the battle against sin. So we need to be cleansed constantly. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us unto all unrighteousness. So in our confession, God is cleansing us and removing our sin. So daily we need confession. Not that our relationship might stand, but that our fellowship might work. See, our relationship is still there. We're in the family. Once you are a child of God, you'll always be a child of God. If you're truly His, you're His. Nothing can keep you from being His child. But we need fellowship. Because without fellowship, we don't have power. We don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And so what happens when we allow sin to build up in our lives and we don't confess that sin to God, it blocks our fellowship. And without that fellowship, we can't really walk with God in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. So after they were washed, they were dressed. They were, you know, dressed with these distinct garments that identified them as the priest of God. They were holy servants set apart to minister for the Lord. But you have to understand that in the scriptures, when we look at people being dressed with certain clothes, it symbolizes character and conduct. Clothes always throughout the Bible represents our character and our conduct. Once we're clean, it's important that we understand that our character and our conduct represent the character and conduct of Christ. Now, is that always easy? No. You ever wanted to fly off the handle and just go off on somebody? And then all of a sudden you grabbed it and you said, wait a minute, I can't do that because I'm a Christ follower. Or you just did it. And then you were like, oh, what did I do? Why did I say that? I can't believe I dropped all those F-bombs. What happens is we forget who we are. We forget our relationship and our connection. And we allow ourselves to walk in our flesh. And yet God wants us to realize that we're being dressed in a righteousness that is not our own. You have to understand that it's not our own. Our righteous acts, like Isaiah says in 64:6, are as filthy rags before God. Nobody is righteous. No matter how righteous you think you are, no matter how many good things you think you do, in God's sight, they're like dirty rags. They're unclean. So our righteousness is only from what Jesus did for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that God made Him who had no sin. Who was that? Jesus. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God. So that when the world sees us, they see a righteous person in conduct, in character, because we are walking in the power of His grace. It's all about grace. It's about understanding His grace. It's about learning to walk in His grace. These garments identified them as believers, as servants, as people set apart. Your character and your conduct identify you. It's what separates us from the rest of the world. See, when the rest of the world looks at us, they should see something different. We shouldn't act the same. We don't listen to the same jokes. We don't tell the same jokes. Our character and conduct should be different so it would identify us with Christ. Does that make sense? I mean, we see that here. They didn't dress like everybody else. These priests that were to serve at the temple were completely identified through their clothing, which represents their character and their conduct. In the same way, we need to realize that our character and our conduct identifies us as Christ followers. How else is the world going to know? I mean, do you look like you're from Mars? No. You know, nobody here has green ears and green eyes. No big heads. Well, there are some big heads. But realistically, we're not going to look much different than the guy next door at the next cubicle. You're in your cubicle, he's in his cubicle, or you're in your cubicle and she's in her cubicle, or wherever it is that you work. And the reality is, unless our character and conduct is different, there'll be no way to identify us as Christ followers. It doesn't matter how much Christian music you listen to or how many bumper stickers you have on your car. It's how you walk that identifies you as a Christ follower. It's how you live your life. It's what people see in you and what flows out of you that makes the difference. Being identified because of the grace of God is critical so that the world might see that we are declaring His praises because He's transformed us, taken us, and moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's all about grace. It's the act of grace that saves us. It's the power of grace that sets us apart. The next process for them to be consecrated as priests was to be anointed with oil. The Bible says right here in verse 7, it says, take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Remember, I explained to you a couple weeks ago that the oil always represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was to flow. Why the head? Because the head controls the body. My hand doesn't move unless my mind sends a signal to my hand. If you have nerve damage, there'll be parts of your bodies that you can't move. Why? Because your head is disconnected from the body. If Christ is truly the head of the body and we are part of that body, then when He sends a signal, we respond. He leads, we follow. Just like our bodies function. So the head is representing Christ. So He says, take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on the head, that the Holy Spirit might be in control from head to toe. That the Holy Spirit might lead us and guide us and empower us. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and put headbands on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs. Not because they chose to be priests, not because they woke up one day and said, hey, I want to sign up for that job. How do I become the pastor of that church? That's not what they did. God called them. God set them apart. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. The ordinance is this consecration that God has set apart. God established it. God set it apart. He's consecrating them for a lasting ordinance that through their line, every child would be a priest set apart for God's services. In this, you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. You cannot do the work of God without the power of God. So much of what we see in our culture, so much of what I've seen in my own life, is trying to do God's work without His power. Listen to me. Solitude, silence, disciplines set us apart. They're the vehicles, the tools that God uses to transform our hearts and minds, to change us so that we can hear His voice, so that we can walk with Him, so that we can follow, so that we can be used. Every time we act out of our own nature, our own flesh, even if we think we're doing good things, you might try to do all these good things, but if it's in your own power, it's not the power of God. And it counts for nothing. When Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you that you might bear fruit, fruit that lasts, that is fruit that flows from the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. If God is working in you and then God works through you, whatever He does will last. Whatever God does will last. It'll be fruit that lasts forever. When you allow Him to fill you and to lead you and to speak through you, lives are changed. Hearts are transformed. But when we try to do His work in our own power, we come up with ideas like, we should do this because it's the right thing to do. And then we go out and we try to do all these good things because we think that's what God wants without consulting God or without spending time with God. Then it's just us spinning our wheels. I mean, you can do lots of great things. Like people say, you know, I want to go out and feed the homeless. That's a great thing. But if God isn't leading you to feed the homeless, don't go feed the homeless. You say, why not? Because it won't last. It won't last. If God leads you, you better go out and feed the homeless. If God leads you to serve your neighbor, you wake up and God just prompts your heart. You're studying, you're praying, you're sitting there reading your Bible, and then God just lays it on your heart. You should go cut your neighbor's grass. Now, first of all, you need to recognize that probably didn't come from you because you're selfish. Right? Selfish people don't think about doing things for other people. So where did that thought come from? So then you evaluate the thought. All right, God, is this from you? Because you test the spirits. That's what the Bible says. So you test that and you measure it against the Word of God. Is this you laying this on my heart, or is this me just thinking I should do something nice? And you think, well, I was just praying and I was reading, but I wasn't really thinking about my neighbor at all. But now you prompted me, you're moving in my heart. Is this really you? God, are you leading me? Should I go cut my neighbor's grass? And if that desire to cut your neighbor's grass is there, you know that's not your flesh. Because your flesh is self-centered. It's going to take your time, your energy, your life. And so you get up and you go out and you cut your neighbor's grass. And when your neighbor says, what are you doing? It's 5 o'clock in the morning. Why are you cutting my grass? Well, I thought God wanted me to cut your grass. Maybe He wanted you to get up early. I don't know. I don't know. I'm just following the Lord. I'm doing what God wants me to do. What's important there is that you are allowing God to lead you and that you are following in His presence and you're doing what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. Most of the stuff we do, and I'm just going to be honest with you, is done because we just think it's a good thing to do. Learning how to hear from God in our culture is very difficult. We live in a world where we have noise everywhere. I mean, we got the radio, we got the TV, we got commercials, we got everything. I mean, it's just constant. Cell phone technology. I mean, people got iPads and everything that really keeps us from being alone with God. I mean, when's the last time you fasted from all your technology? And you said, God, I'm just going to set all that stuff aside. I'm going to go away somewhere where I don't hear anything. And I'm just going to be alone with you for 2 hours. Just you, just me and you. For 2 hours, God, no noise, no distractions, just me and you. See, we need that. Mark 1:35, the Bible says that Jesus got up early while it was still dark outside, and He went to a solitary place all by Himself, and He prayed. Now, Him being the Son of God, think about that. Him being the Son of God still needed to be alone with the Father without any distractions to hear from Him. How much more do we? But if we really evaluate our daily lives, we just go. We just go. And we don't make time to get alone with God. And if we're going to really allow the power of God to flow through us, through His really grace, it's all grace because He chooses to work in us and through us, we have to get alone. You've got to make time to be alone with God. If you want to hear from God, if you want God to use you. Verse 10 and 11 says, bring the bull to the front of the tent of meetings, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on his heads. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance of the tent of meetings. Now, I want to deal with a misnomer here in our society, laying on of hands. That's a big thing in our world. You know, we're talking about, oh man, just lay hands on them. But the laying on of hands isn't about transferring anything. The only thing you transfer by laying on of hands is disease and germs. That's about it. If you got disease and germs and you lay your hands on somebody, guess what? You might transfer that sickness to them. It's not about power flowing out of you. Woo! Bow! You know, it's not about all that. That's not what it is. It's, and we've been taught that, you know. Everybody in our world is about laying on, man, he's sick. Just lay hands on him and heal him. Raise the dead, whatever. It's not about that. It's about identification. The whole purpose biblically, of laying on of hands is identifying with that person. It's identification. When they brought the animal to the altar, this was the custom. They would lay their hands on the animal to identify that this animal is taking their place. This animal is dying as their substitute. It was identification. It wasn't some power, mystical thing. But we've made that a mystical thing in the New Testament. And that was never God's plan. It's funny how we can take something out of a passage like James, where it says, if anyone is sick among you, bring him to the elders and lay hands on them and anoint their head with oil. We can take a passage like that and we transfer it into what we think it should be without really looking at the context and the culture and where they were getting. First of all, James was a Jew. So he was a brother of Jesus, half-brother. So as he was writing this, he was writing from his own culture. His old culture understood that laying on of hands was about identification. Because everybody who brought their animal to be sacrificed to the temple laid their hand on that animal before it died. To understand they were identifying with this animal because this animal was taking their place. This was their substitute. So they understood that there was identification. When someone is sick and they brought him before the elders and they laid hands on him, they anointed their head with oil to represent they needed God to flow through them. Normally it was because they were sick because of some sin in their life. That's why they were sick. And they needed God's movement and power in their life because they needed repentance. And they were identifying with them as a child of God, that we have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it wasn't some mystical thing to make them better. The other time when you see people laying on of hands, you see Paul telling Timothy, don't be quick to lay hands on somebody. And that was for ordination, for identification with somebody who was being ordained to the ministry. Somebody comes to the church and they say, God has called me to preach. And as a desire to preach, we ordain them. We say, God has consecrated you and set you apart. We lay hands identifying with them that God has called them to this office. It's about identification. It's not some mystical, powerful thing. You have to understand that because that's been mistaught through our generation. And everybody thinks, well, somebody's sick, you just lay hands on them. And that's not the reason. It's about identification. So they were told to put their hand on the animal, to lay hands on their head before it was slaughtered. And you have to realize, because God is holy, and no one can enter into his presence because nobody's holy. And so the animal had to take the place. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be an offering of blood. Without blood, there is no remissions of sin. Leviticus 17:11. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness, no grace. The blood has to take part for this to happen. So in order for them to be anointed, ordained, set apart for this ministry, there still had to be a blood sacrifice. No one could enter into the service of God without a sacrifice. That's how it had to work. Jesus was our sacrifice. We are a royal priesthood because Jesus was our substitute. We are a holy nation because Jesus died for our sins. We are a people belonging to God. Doesn't that excite you? Man, I tell you, when I was reading through this passage and over thinking about all that I am, not because of anything good in me, but everything because of his grace. Man, I wanted to dance. I wanted to do the Pentecostal two-step. I was just ready to jump up and down and run around. I was like, wow, God is so awesome. It's all God. It's all God. It's nothing that I've ever done, nothing that I will ever do. It's all his grace that has set me apart, that has saved me, that has ordained me and called me to his service. And he has ordained you and called you to his service. You are a royal priesthood. Now, here's what I want to say to you this morning. And hear me. You are a royal priesthood. Say that with me. I am a royal priesthood. I'm a priest of God. Say that. I'm a priest of God. Now go act like it. Let your character and conduct be becoming of someone who is a servant of God. Act like it. Here's what I also want to say. Don't call me when somebody needs prayer. You're a priest. Pray for them. I can't tell you how many phone calls I get. Man, my neighbor needs Jesus so bad. Can you come over and share the gospel with my neighbor? Sure, I can. But so can you. Do you not understand that you are a priest? You can share the gospel. You can pray. You can do the work of ministry because you've been called and set apart for God. God has a plan, and in that plan, He wants to use us and use you. Listen, God desires to work in us and through us for His glory. Jesus was our substitute. The Bible says in verse 15 through 18, it says, "Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it, and take the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the inner parts and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire." In the Old Testament, there were three agents used for purification. All right? Three things which have representations and pictures for us in the New Testament. First was cleansing by what? Water. Take the parts out, wash them. Aaron and his sons, wash them. There's a washing that took place with water. Second was blood. Blood had to be placed on the altars at all sides to purify the altar from maybe somebody accidentally touched it, or when somebody put their hand on it, there would be association with sin. So there was water, there was blood, and the third was fire. Fire was always used to purify. If you go to Peter, Peter talks about fire using, that God used it to purify our lives, trying us and testing us. That's why trials are a part of our growth. We go through trials, and God is using the fire of life to sanctify us. Trials seem like a bad thing, but really they're a good thing. I mean, I know they look so horrible. We look at our trials and our hurts and our pains, and we're like, man, God. But God is at work using these to change us from the inside out, to help us become more like Him, to move us into a position of dependence. See, some trials are so hard that you can't go anywhere, and all you can do is cry out to God. And when God allows you to go through that, it's because all you have is Him. You don't understand. You don't know why this is happening. You don't know why. So you cry out to God. And what that does is that puts you in a place of dependence. A place that maybe you would never get to without that trial. So God allows the trial, using it to teach you how to depend on Him. To teach you how to cry out to Him. To teach you how to allow Him to fill you up and to work in you and through you. Trials are good. Even though they seem bad. Trials are God's way of getting our attention and working in us and through us. Water, blood, and fire. It was necessary for the priests to be clean through the sacrificial blood. So they would assemble together, they'd be washed, then clothed, and then they would offer up three different offerings involving a bull and two rams. The first offering was to be understood as a purification offering. The blood was sprinkled on things so that everything could be purified. That was important. And then it was to be burnt before the Lord. That was the sin offering. And this happened each day during the week of consecration. Every day a bull was offered up and sacrificed for the sins of the priest so that they could be consecrated before the Lord. It was an entire week of getting ready for God's work. Verses 19 and 20 says, "Take the other ram," now this is the second ram, "and Aaron and his sons, and they shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it." First one gets slaughtered, second one gets slaughtered. "Slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands," right ear, right hands, "and on the big toes of their feet." Have you ever read that and thought, what is that? Why does God want to sacrifice an animal, then take some of the blood, rub it on my ear? I mean, I could see on my face, you know, like I'm a warrior. But God says on my ear, the right lobe of my ear, I'm going to rub some blood there. Then I'm going to take it, I'm going to put it on the right thumb of my right hand. And then I'm going to pull out my big toe. Well, you got to remember back then, they didn't have to pull out their big toe because they wore sandals. They didn't have shoes like we do, so the big toe was already showing. So they would rub the blood around the big toe of the right foot. Now, that seems odd, doesn't it? you read that and you think, what in the world is that about? It's a beautiful picture of consecration. Think about it. The right ear, purified, so we can hear the voice of God. My ear is purified so I can hear God's word. The right thumb symbolizes the purification in my hand so I can do the work of God. And the right big toe so I can walk in God's ways. Hear, do, and walk. That's awesome. That's awesome. In essence, that's our calling. That is our calling. As Christ followers, we're to hear from God, doing God's work and walking in His ways. Isn't that powerful? When you really look at that and say, wow, that's what that's all about. It's about purification. It's not about something you did. It's God is purifying you through the blood of Jesus so that you could hear His voice. You can do His work and you can walk in His ways. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's all by grace. That is the power of grace. Man, that I can't help it. I want to shout. I get so excited when I think about God's grace. I can't help it. Because I know that I'm a scumbag. That's true. I know that if it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't be here. I don't even know if I'd be alive. But God's grace has saved me and is sanctifying me. And one day, I'll be in His presence. Amen. I'm going to see Him, not because I did something good or I did something right or I prayed some special prayer, but because God saved me and God is at work in me. And you know what? Every time I blow it, the greatest news of all is I can get back up and I know that He's already washed me. That He has already set me apart. And that even though I blew it, I can repent and turn from that, confessing my sin to Him, saying, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Cleanse me. Use me. Point me in the right direction that I might hear from You, that I might do Your work, and that I might follow in Your ways. And that's our calling. The total destruction of this ram was a vivid reminder that sinful man could not approach a holy God. This thing was burned completely, cut up to pieces. And then think about that. They cut this thing up and they burned it because that animal was a substitute for you and I. And them laying their hands was an identification that we deserve to die for our sin. I was listening to a talk radio program yesterday. And this guy called in. It was on Moody. And I was driving to Brooksville, so I had a long ride, so I'm listening. And this guy calls in and says, you know, I have a problem with the reality that God says, you know, unless they hear the gospel, who Jesus is, and repent from their sins, they can't be saved. He said, what about people in Alaska or people all over the world who are really good people? They've never done anything wrong. Let me tell you something. There are no such thing as good people. We are all sinful. Every one of us. David said, in sin you conceived me. We were born in sin. We have a sin nature. Somebody was telling Scott Dockstader the other day, they were debating back and forth, and this guy said, you know, why am I paying for Eve's sin? It seems very unfair to me that I should have to pay for somebody else's sin. And I was walking through the room while they were discussing that, and I stopped, and I looked at him, and I said, well, can I ask you a question? Have you ever lied? He said, yeah. I said, what do you call liars? People who lie? Liars, right? I said, have you ever lusted after a woman? He said, yeah. I said, what do we call people who lust after people? Adulterers. I said, so by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterous person. So why do you think you're being blamed for her sin when you got all your own? I was like, if Eve didn't sin, you would have. Everybody would have sinned. The third sacrifice resembled a fellowship offering or a peace offering, which was the last sacrifice, which was an expression of thankfulness. Because God had purified them by the blood, I'm offering up thanksgiving. God, I'm thankful because of what you've done for me. Some of us are so focused on what we do that we forget to be thankful for what he's done. Did you hear me? Be careful. Be careful. You get so focused on what you're doing and whether you're living right or not living right or worrying about what you're doing that you forget to focus on what he's done. You focus on what you do, your eyes are on self. Get your eyes off yourself and focus on what he's done. Amen. Focus on who he is and on what he's done for you and how much he loves you and his power and his work and his grace. And allow that to be the focus of your life. Not just temporarily, but every day. Start focusing on the goodness of God, the grace of God, the greatness of God. That the creator of all the universes, of all the worlds, of all the planets, of all the stars, wants to be not only transcendent over everything, but intimately involved in your life. He wants to walk with you and talk with you and know you. Part of the second ram, which is pretty awesome, they would set it aside. They would keep it back. And you would read the text and say, why did they keep it back? Because it was for a special meal that only the priest could eat. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 28 through 38, God gives it in the law how to do this, to set apart part of this ram and keep it so it would be just for the priest. You say, well, why would God do that? God ordained certain parts from the sacrifice to belong to the priest as payment for their ministry to the people. Because God always provides for his people. You're struggling, can't pay your bills. Look to God, he'll provide for you. God provides. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs through his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now maybe not all your wants. You know, everybody wants this and they want that. But he'll take care of all your needs. You just got to trust him and walk with him and follow him. He'll take care of what you need. The last thing I want to look at this morning is the privilege of grace. The reality that, man, grace is a privilege. You didn't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't fester it up in your own life. It's just that God gives it to you. Because God does the choosing. You don't wake up one day and say, man, I just need God. If you do say that, it's because God is working in your heart. If you wake up and say, man, I need God, it's because God is at work in you. And God is drawing you. And he's allowing you to respond to his grace. Because you're dead in your sin until God makes you alive. But once he makes you alive, you have to realize and appreciate the privilege of grace. That he has saved you and that now he is sanctifying you for his good works. Your life isn't about you anymore. When you were dead in your sin, it was all about you. It was, I need this or I want that. It was all about your reason for living. Well, you don't have a reason to live anymore. Because once you realize that he died for you, your job is now to live for him. So you die to yourself so that you can live for him. That he would be glorified in you. That he would be praised through you. That you would truly be a people belonging to God, declaring his praises. And showing the world the difference because you are identified with Christ by your conduct and your character. God says to the people of Israel, at the end of this chapter, for the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly. Why? Because they needed to be reminded. You come to church regularly. Why? Why? Because you need to be reminded. I preach regularly. Why? Because I need to be reminded. I read my Bible daily. Why? Because I need to be reminded. We are a forgetful people. We forget God's love and his grace and his mercy. Constantly. So God establishes this ordinance for generations to come. This burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance of the tent of meetings before the Lord. There I will meet with you and speak to you. And there also I will meet with the Israelites. And the place will be consecrated. Set apart, ordained for my glory. When you meet with God, you reflect His glory. Listen, if you're not spending time alone with God, how will you ever reflect His glory to the world? How? There's no other way. You have to get alone with God. You have to set time aside. There's nothing more important than you get alone with God in His Word. You get alone with God in His presence. And that you dive in head first and you allow Him to speak to you and lead you. And you say, well, I'm just not hearing from God. Then don't come out of the woods. Stay in there till you hear from God. If you disappear for 50 days, we'll know what happened. Get alone and let God speak to you. Let God transition your heart and your mind. Be honest with yourself. Don't say, I'm walking with Jesus, if you're not. And if you're not spending time with Jesus, you're not walking with Jesus. You have to be alone with Him to hear His voice, to obey His word, to do His work. You have to get alone with God so that He can fill you and move in you and cleanse you. Some of us just go on what we know. Man, you've been reading the Bible for so long, you're like, yeah, I got it all. I got it. And you just get up and you just go into the world, into the life, into your days, and you're not really getting alone with God anymore. Man, change that. Nobody can change that but you. Change that. Change your schedule. Change your sleeping habits. If you got to go to bed earlier, go to bed earlier. Get up earlier. Make time for God that He might move in your life. Because you realize that experiencing His grace is a privilege. You didn't earn it. It's a privilege. And if you really understand how privileged you are, you'll be motivated to want to be alone with God so that you might represent Him. The last passage we'll look at this morning is the last verse in Exodus 29. It says, so I will consecrate the tent of meetings. He's consecrating the priest. He's consecrated the people by His glory. And now He's consecrating the tent of meetings and the altar. And will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Who does the consecrating? God. Tell God, God, I want to be consecrated. Sanctify me. Set me apart for your service. I want that, God. Tell Him, God, I want that. If you really want it, ask Him. God, I want to be used by you. And He will use you. God, I want to be consecrated. He's the one who does the consecrating. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God wants them to know Him. He wants to dwell with them just like He wants to dwell with you and me. He wants to walk with us. Man, He wants to lead us. He gave up His life that we could have real life. He gave up His life that we could be forgiven. He's gave up His life that we could have freedom in Him, to know Him and walk with Him, that we might learn to hear His voice, that we might walk in His ways, and that we might do His work. That's our calling. This morning, my desire for you and for me is that we would repent of our sin. That we'd say, God, forgive me for not walking in your ways, for not hearing your voice, for not really spending time with you like I should. Help me to turn the TV off, or my iPhone off, or my touch phone, or my whatever it is that keeps you from spending time with God. And say, God, I just want to be alone with you, and I want to know you, so the world might see you in me. So the world might know that you're alive and that you have a work to do in this world. God's at work. Don't mistake it. And you're a part of that. And that's an awesome privilege. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it, but God gave it to you. Get busy about His work. Get busy about His ways. Fill your mind with thoughts of Him. Speak to one another with psalms and songs and spiritual songs. Fill your mind with His word so that He might transform the way you think. God wants to change us. And all we have to do is be willing to respond to His grace. It's His grace at work. Will you pray with me this morning? Will you just ask God? Just say right now, Lord, I want to be consecrated by You and for You. God, set me apart. God, set me apart for Your service. God, help me to remember that I am a priest who is called to the work of God. That is my job. Day and night, Lord, that is my job. I am Your priest, called to a royal priesthood to declare Your praises. God, fill my heart, fill my mind with Your word. Transform me into the image of Your Son, that I might become more like Jesus. Lord, my prayer for my brothers and sisters right now, God, is that You would change us. That You would work in us. God, that we could learn to hear from You. That we would make time for You. And that we would see Your face. God, that Your glory would shine on our lives. And that we would love You. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for what You want to do. Teach us Your ways. We love You, Lord. I'm so grateful for the grace You've poured out in our lives. Just pray that You'd be with me.
Listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.